So this morning, what I have on my heart to share is following instructions and hearing God's call, heeding God's call. When God has something that he wants us to do, first, if he speaks to us in some way, are we ready to say, "Here I am," like several of the people in the Bible did when they heard God speaking? Let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I ask that you would be with us today. You would guide the words that are spoken, that you would bless all that are listening, that we would just come away with a blessing today. I ask, Lord, that we would be able to learn to follow what you have for us and to hear you in any areas where we need to grow in this, and that we could see the examples that are mentioned in Scripture, people that have done well or done poorly in these things, and that we could learn from that in our lives. Just bless this day, bless fellowshipping that happens after the service, and bless our week coming up here as well, that we would use it to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would, first of all, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to look at Abraham. And here, what I want to focus on mostly is Abraham's response, where Abraham said, "Behold, here am I." I'd like to start in chapter 21, verse 33. "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." Going into chapter 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." That sounds horrible. How could God ask Abraham to do such a thing? This was the son of promise. Don't you think it would be just our nature to question God when, wait a second, God, this is the son of promise. I waited a long time. But Abraham rose up early in the morning and went to do as God would have him do. And then we see here that starting in verse 9, some more of the story. "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hadst not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. as it is said to this day, in the mount of it, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You know, I've looked at this passage different times, and here, first of all, when God called, he says, Here I am. And when he asks him a hard task, he gets up early and gets ready to do what needs to be done. And when he's just about to do what seems impossible, he gets another call and he says, Here am I. And, you know, are we able to hear what God has to say to us? Sometimes God takes us along in a certain direction to a point. We're faithfully doing what we think it is that he has us to do. And we get to a certain point and he says, Now take a turn here. Like, okay. And so we take a turn and we do what it is that he directs us in. Just because God steers us in a certain direction doesn't mean that it's going to be clear to us from the beginning what God has for us to do. God hasn't said, I'm going to give you a work to do in life, and I'm going to show you right now all you need to know, and you're going to have a full picture of what you're going to be doing for me till you die. Wouldn't that be comfortable? Wouldn't that be nice? Isn't it nice to know ahead of time what it is we're going to be doing and see the end and watch the progression? But God's picture is better than that. And it involves him leading, him giving special grace in areas where it's needed, and making things work out better than if we had seen the whole thing and it was just left in our hands to steer our own course. God has the full picture. Our response when he calls, Here I am. And we get partway somewhere, and maybe he calls again, Here am I. And what is it he would have us to do? I'd like to look at Genesis 19, another chapter, verses 15 through 30, and see the difference in these two people. Not saying that Lot was a bad person, but how he did certain things did not wind up working out so well. Genesis 19, starting in verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, and Lot was given warning, take your wife and your two daughters and get out of there. And while he lingered, what's lingering? It's waiting, it's dawdling, it's taking more time than necessary. It's hanging around. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. lost this little thing from my mic. Does it make any difference in the hearing? Okay, I just saw it rolling down from my Bible, and it makes life interesting. You never know what's coming at you. But anyway, here I am. May I answer the right call? All right. So, and while he lingered, we see what happens here. They were set without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. I see hesitation here. I see someone who responds a little more cautiously, a little more slowly to what God is saying. And I really think that if Lot was not that way, he might have escaped with his wife, with her life. But we as fathers and husbands in our families, those of us that fit that category, have a lot of responsibility and set a lot of the tone for our households. And Lot, first of all, was lingering, and he was questioning, suggesting that, oh, I don't want to go up there, lest some evil take me and I die. Given another option, then here, when he did go, things didn't go so well. And later on, he is going up to that mountain. I don't think he was a man of the same clarity of, there was something there that seemed to be lacking. What do we do? How do we respond when God calls? Do we do what he asks us to do, or do we say, couldn't you just make it a lot more plain? I just really would like to know that I know that I know what you're saying for me to do. Even when we already know what he's asking us to do, there's times where we just don't really know that that's what we want to do. And we just hope that maybe God will change his mind or something. A lot to consider. Now I would like to read in Genesis chapter 25. Starting in verse 23, and we see something of Jacob and Esau here, and the focus mainly I'd like to look at is a negative one here in relation to Esau. And then I would like to take a look at something in relation to Jacob. So starting in Genesis 25, 23, and reading through the end of the chapter, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." How old is that? Somebody, 12 or under. How old is 80? You might as well know what we're reading, right? How many is a score? Somebody knows. Do you know? How many is a score? Good for you. So how many is 80? 60. Very good. So Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." How many people think that Esau was just about starving and that he was going to die if he didn't get this pottage? I don't see a lot of hands. I don't think so either. I think he was super hungry. I think he was tired. I think he was feeling faint. But I think that he needed to make a better choice. You know what? He was in not a position to hear the Lord because he was hearing the call of the flesh. And when we are there, we can't hear the Lord when there are things that are in the way. All he could think about was how dead tired and hungry he was and how he wanted some of what he wanted. Apply that in whatever you're focused, your desire is. It may not be food that is something that is contrary to what maybe is good, or is such a desire that it would sometimes get in the way of being able to hear the Lord, even if the thing in itself isn't bad. Getting food isn't bad. Jacob was a tricky person, but Esau had no business doing what he did. And, you know, things worked out a certain way, and God knew this all before they even came. They were struggling in the womb before they were born. Interesting. Hard to understand that whole picture. Are there things that are happening today that parallel that we don't understand, and God knows what he's doing, and we just don't have it all written out, and we can't see it like someday someone would see it if they were able to look back? I don't know how that all is. I do know that Esau was focused on something that he wanted badly, and that kept him from being able to think clearly. Now I'd like to look at an example of Jacob in Genesis 31, verses 11 through 13. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And for anyone who doesn't know the context of this, Laban, who was Jacob's father-in-law, kept changing the wages of Jacob. And if he said that the cattle that are ring-straked are yours, then God would allow that they would all be ring-straked that would be born after that. If all the ones that are spotted are yours, then there would be spotted cattle or something along those lines, to where God kept favoring Jacob. And here it says, And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Jacob had said, Here I am, or here am I. And what did he do? He acted upon that which God told him to do. And he left that land. So later on, here, where he was being told to go was back to where Esau was. And I'm sure Esau wasn't very happy with him. Somewhere along the line, when the blessings that would have originally been intended for Esau came to Jacob, Esau having sold his birthright and things working out the way they did, God says, if we want to put it in other words, go back to where Esau is. And Jacob effectively said, Yes, God, by packing up and going. And it isn't easy to do those things with unknown things that we just don't know. This may not work out so well, but that's what God required of him. He didn't necessarily tell him right away, I'm going to work this all out. Things are going to go really well between you and Esau and all of that. He says, Go. And we say yes. And that's the way it's supposed to work with God. Then I'd like to look at Moses and looking in Exodus chapter 3, starting, we'll read verse 4 to begin with. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see what? See the burning bush that he saw. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Now I'd like to start at the beginning of the chapter and read quite a passage here. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Can you imagine if a burning bush started talking to you by name? That would have been quite a thing, wouldn't it? wow, it had to be something greater than humanity. Bush was being burnt, but not burnt up. Moses, Moses, he says, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, that land unto a good land, and a land large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Then we go into a section here where Moses seems a little reluctant to follow through. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, can't speak very well, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. I understand how Moses felt. I can identify with Moses not finding it easy to do what God wanted him to do. It wouldn't have been easy. I'm going to send you to this people and tell them what's going to happen, and then they're not going to listen to you. Wow. And then what? And, you know, it just doesn't sound very easy at all. And Moses is like, I can't even speak very well. Send whoever it is that you find that would fit this. And Moses, God wasn't happy with that. You know, God says, who is it that made man's mouth? I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to give you the words to say. Wow. God has something to say, and he can use somebody like any of us to say it. If we yield ourselves, we say, okay, Lord, if that's what you're asking of me, then you're going to have to give me what I need, because I don't have it. And God does that. He gives us words to say. And that's how I'm speaking to you today, because God gave me something to say. I don't, by nature, as a child, I was very shy. And I had to become an overcomer, because I would like be there at preschool or kindergarten, looking around, seeing what everybody else was doing, but doing my own thing. Until I found some place that I felt comfortable by observation, and then I would go and join in what was going on, or that type of thing, from what my mother has told me. And you know what? When God says, okay, I want you to do this, I've learned that we can say yes, and the Lord can make it work. God knows what he's doing. And he can use us no matter what we think of us, because he made us. He made our mouths. He can open them up and make things come out of them that aren't of us, that are of him. How much better if we don't argue and question God's ability to use us? So, I'd like to look into Numbers 12. And to Moses' credit, he is referred to as being very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And in spite of any reticence, hesitance to follow what God was asking immediately in all the ways that God was asking, Moses had some really good qualities that show up. And I'd like to read, starting in the beginning of chapter 12, and think about how it is that God looks out for those that meekly follow him, and how he cares for them when the pressure is on, when things aren't going well, when things aren't looking good, what God can do. Miriam and Aaron were sister and brother to Moses. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Doesn't it hurt when your own family in some way comes against you? Wow, that's hard. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. I guess they didn't like that. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. You know, God took the situation in hand. There were things that were being said that weren't right. And Moses' response, I guess, was very meek. And God stepped in and took things in hand. We have to be careful how we do what we do, that we respect the fact that God is there. Are we living in a way where when He calls, we're prepared to say, "Here I am"? Samuel was someone who was a good listener, and he heard Eli calling him, he thought, and he says, "Here am I. You called me." And Eli tells the child Samuel, "Go down, go lie down again. I didn't call you." And it happens again, and I think maybe a third time. It's like, "Surely you did call me." And he tells him to go lay down again. And if he calls you again, say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down again, and he heard the Lord calling as he had called before time, but he had thought before that it was Eli. And what did he say? "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Eli, on the other hand, when he heard what Samuel had to say, or before that, Eli had been warned about the fact that he was not restraining his sons, who were doing things that were unspeakable. And Eli was warned, but he did not do anything to stop them. Samuel, when he was told what was going on, didn't really want to tell Eli anything. And Eli says, "Don't withhold anything that the Lord has spoken to you." And so Samuel told him, and it was something that Samuel was ready to hear, ready to speak, ready to do what he needed to do. Eli was warned. Eli was an adult. He was a big boy. And he wasn't responding to what God required of him. Things didn't go so well for Eli and for his sons. They went better for Samuel. Isaiah chapter 6 is where I'd like to look next. I'd like to start in verse 1 and read through verse 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Why was he in a position to say that, where just a little bit before, He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He was feeling undone before. But God had touched his life. And his iniquity was taken away, and his sin was purged. Now he's ready. When God calls and says, whom shall I send? The person that's ready says, here am I, send me. Are we ready when the Lord calls us to do something to say, here am I, send me? It's a lot of unknowns that go in some of the things that the Lord asks of us. And that's okay, because who are they unknown to? They're unknown to us. They're not unknown to God. He has the whole thing in his understanding that far exceeds our understanding. Ananias was another one that said, behold, I am here, Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Wow. Imagine if Ananias had argued. Imagine if he'd not been willing. But no, God knew Ananias. God asked the right person. It's like, Lord, I've heard of this person. God says, go do what I asked. He's a chosen vessel, and he has suffering to do for my sake and work to do for my sake. And Ananias goes and he lays his hands on him and says, brother Saul. And I believe that there was a tone of love in his voice. I don't think he was like, brother Saul, you know, but knowing who Saul had been, he might have felt that way. But God spoke to Ananias. And Ananias was in a position to hear. When he heard, he recognized the voice of God and the heart of God in this. And he went and he put his hands on him and he said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was an immediate response as he did what God would have him to do. Wow, we can be used that way. You can, and I can, by God's grace, by his ability through us. There are people that didn't hear God's voice and respond well. Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam wasn't prepared to say, yes, God, here I am, because something separated him from God. I'd like to look at Isaiah 66 and read the first four verses. Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. It makes it impossible for them to respond properly to God. When people are wallowing in sin, when they have something in their life that separates them from hearing and answering God, it's a disaster. The nice thing is that there is a way back to peace with God and being available to respond, here am I, to do away with being ashamed or being afraid. What is that way? What does it involve? It starts out with something that Moses had, humility. You know, there's times where we can just realize how little we are. Wow, don't we get a lot of opportunities to realize that when, you know, we try and fail in certain things and we just see ourselves for how little we really are. So, looking in Ezra chapter 9, I'd like to read verses 4 to 15. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land, filled with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given unto us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant, nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this.
Humility. How many parents, if their children had erred greatly, but they were to come before them like this, how many parents that have a fear of God could possibly, who could possibly turn away a penitent case like this? God looks at us the same way. And when we come to him, though we've greatly erred, and we come in humility and we say, God, I've blown it in this and that and the other thing, and you've been more merciful to me than I deserve, that I'm even alive. God is like that father of the prodigal son who's looking for the returning one. What a wonderful thing.
Respecting all God's commandments. In Psalm 119, there are many verses besides the ones that were referred to this morning that are a real blessing. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to
thy word. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. There's so much there. What is it that brings us back to God? It's respect for all his commandments. And it is faith in the Lord Jesus. Romans 9, verses 30 to 33. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We need to have belief, faith in Jesus. When we're following God's call from the heart, he gives peace and joy in any circumstances. There's a passage in Philippians I was thinking to look at that I'm going to bypass for now. And an important key to be in tune to God's holy, it is to be in tune to God's Holy Spirit. If we would be led back to and walking closely with God, we need to be ready to hear him. 1 John 2, starting in verse 20,
But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. In 1 Peter, there's another passage that talks about these things, or things related. Are we ready to abide in him through life's trials, committing the keeping of our souls to God in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator? I think I'm just going to leave us with that for now. Are we committing our life to him as unto a faithful Creator, ready to say, here am I. May God bless. Thank you.